Good morning. Can we pray? Gracious Father, we are grateful to be able to come together in this place under your name, as your people, to worship you, to fellowship together. And I pray this morning that the words of Steve Mead would be forgotten, but that the words of Christ would take root in his people, and that it would produce fruit, and that the church would become stronger, and that the world might see the Father through his church. In your precious name, amen. I will be speaking from, I'm going to lose this thing here, from Hebrews 2:1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. I am from Cassopolis, Michigan. As of the last 8 years, I've lived there. Originally, though, I am from Vermont. I'm from a town called West Paulet, Vermont, which is about 500 people or so. It's a very small town. It's a quarry town. There's never been a gas station there as long as I've been alive. Never much of anything else, including privacy. I was said that you can't steal a car in my hometown because everybody knows whose car it is and whether you're not supposed to have it or not. My wife, on the other hand, who must have walked out, she's from Chennai, India, or Madras, India, which is a city of about 8.2 million. It's right there on the Indian Ocean. It's a beautiful city, but like most Asian cities, it is both modern and ancient at the same time. You'd have to have been there to understand that. And we met in Bible school. She's been in this country for about 20 years. She is an American citizen now, but I'll explain that some other time. Let's turn to Hebrews 2:1. It says very simply, "Therefore we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." Drifting away, such a simple expression, but it is fraught with warning. Why? What does it mean to drift away, and why is it dangerous? So imagine that you are a new creation in Christ. You're a new believer. And everything has been made new, which it has been if you are a believer. But you still live in the same world. You still have to work with the same people. You still have the same friends, maybe. You still have the same relatives. Who is going to encourage you? Who is going to understand you? It's going to be difficult now, to say the least, to maintain this zeal you feel as a new believer. And the lies of this world and the ruler of this present age are at odds with this truth that you've discovered and is pressing in on you daily. Every day, you are constantly pushed to renounce elements of the faith. And sometimes that pressure is very, very subtle. Now think about this. Drifting away is not something that is active, but rather something that is passive. I don't know about you, but you know, as a child, I would throw a stick into the river or stream or into the lake or the ocean and just watch it. You know, it would move around, not controlling where it went, because the stream, the current, the tide, it took that stick wherever it wanted it to go, wherever the movement was strongest. So the writer of Hebrews here isn't talking about something that is an act of walking away on our part, but rather it's just an inaction of our wills that has carried us to a place where we have forgotten the depth of God's truth, his word, and its revelation to us. Do you know that if you were to blindfold, and I won't do it to anyone here, but if I were to take out a blindfold and ask any one of you to start back there and walk in a straight line up to here, you probably never would do it. Every one of us veers one side or the other, depending on a number of factors, but it's just about impossible to walk in a straight line. Try it sometime. Maybe not here in the church, because the church won't be liable if you get hurt, but try it sometime. Try it in a parking lot, and you'll find that it's just not possible to walk in a straight line with your eyes closed. But we do know that all things are possible through Christ. Many years ago, when I was in Bible school, I worked in a shoe factory. It's gone since gone under, like most of the shoe factories have in this country. But I worked in this shoe factory, and it was a huge building I worked in. There was a number of buildings. I was a janitor in this one. It was 4 stories high. It was very long, rectangular. And I had a friend who actually had got me the job. He worked over in another building where they pressed together old cardboard to ship out, you know, to the recyclers. Well, during his lunch break, he would come over, and since it was in the evening, no one else was there, just the two of us, he would come over and we'd talk or have pizza or something. It was a flat roof, so we'd go up on the roof sometimes and have pizza and watch the stars and things like that. Well, this particular day, we were on the first floor, and the lights went out completely. The power went out in the whole town. And there was a moonless night, it was dark, and I said, follow me. So I said, I'm going to keep talking. And I talked to him, and we walked all the way through that factory and walked out the door. When we got out to the sidewalk, he turned to me and says, how did you do that? And I hadn't even thought about it. But I said, it wasn't that hard, because I had worked there and memorized where everything was. So that when the power went out, I could remember, there's a machine there. I could remember that. And God spoke to me in that moment and said, that's the power of the Word of God in our lives. When we can't see, we can still be guided. Spiritually, even emotionally, even physically, God's Word is that strong. If we have taken the time to recall it and remember it and to live it. You know, that factory, like I said, I had to clean every single machine every night. I didn't enjoy it, honestly, but it was a job. It helped me get through Bible school. But that rote rehearsal of doing it over and over again helped me to remember. You know, it's very easy for us to doubt what we have seen or read or heard or even experienced as Christians. Usually, pride, doubt, anger, or fear are the root causes for our drifting. One afternoon on a Saturday, I was with a different friend at a different time. And I was working in construction then, and we were going back to finish up a house that we had been working on Friday. And we started out, and it was a nice day. But suddenly, a storm rose up. And it started to rain, and the wind started to come down strong on us. And we had a hard time seeing through the windshield wipers of this old van. And suddenly my friend, who was a Christian man, and he was my boss, he turned to me and says, we have to stop right now. And we stopped right there. And the rain came down, and we couldn't see past the end of the van. And suddenly we heard a noise, and the ground shook, and the van shook, and we shook. And then within, I'd say, 10 minutes, the rain stopped, the sky cleared, and in front of us was a tree. A large, large tree that had come down across the road. And he turned to me and said, God's the one who made us stop. He has saved us from death. Now, what I'm saying is this, is that that actually happened to me. That is something I want to hold on to because, you know, as time goes on, you start looking back at experience and saying, did it really happen that way? Did that really happen? Even people, well-meaning, say, well, it probably didn't happen quite that way, but it did. You see, something we really need to understand, that truth is truth, no matter if we believe it or not, it's still truth. But that truth is the only thing that will hold us. It's so easy, as you grow in Christ, to sometimes forget the things you have learned and experienced. For me, when I came to Christ as a teenager, it was powerful. It was something I had never experienced before. It was a new life I had never had. I had never known love as a child. But when I came to Christ, and I need to hold on to that, because that is a truth that I cannot let the world or even myself take away from me. You know, we feel sorry for ourselves at times, and we start forgetting things, and we start saying, you know, why is this and why is that? But when we hold on to the Word of God, so much of that is dispelled. To take the Word of God in my times of anger, my times of doubt, or times of pride, or times of fear, and say, no, I know that my Redeemer lives. To hold on to that keeps me from drifting. Turn with me to Proverbs 3, 1 through 4, if you like. And anything I'm reading is from the New Revised Standard Version, in case you're wondering what translation I've been using. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and abundant welfare they will give you. Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of people. I don't know about you, but this life that we live is very hectic. And I sure get tired of the frustration of dealing with things that this life has to offer. Personalities. You know, this culture, our morals are changing in a rapid fireplace as a culture, not as Christians. Politics and religion, they're sloshed together now. Even sports and politics and religions are all kind of sloshed together. And rather, sometimes, than push against so many things, it seems like it's so much easier just to let it slide, just easier to give in. We believe we're still Christians, but we accept some things because it's just not that important or whatever with the way we feel. And it's sad that our attitudes reflect this. I don't mind telling my children that this reality, being polite, being grateful, being respectful will do you more good in this life than being rude, ungrateful, and disrespectful. And I know it's true. Word of God declares it, and I have lived it. Believe it or not, life is much smoother when we have the attitude of Christ. I'm careful not to say easier, because it's not that. But it's smoother. Something I like to say, and I say it maybe too often, but it just gets better as you grow with Christ, but it gets a whole lot harder. But it does get better. You know, as a child, your parents didn't make you work, I hope. And as you grew, they expect you to do more and more work. As your responsibility grew, they still loved you. And God does that with us as we grow more and more, is open to us, but we build upon the foundation of His love has been evident to us, the teachings He has given to us. It says in Isaiah 26:3 that those of a steadfast mind you keep in peace because they trust you. You know, one of the saddest things that drifting does, it robs us of peace. The only real hope we have in this world is the gospel. And let's take, for example, the element of forgiveness. To forgive is one of the greatest tools we have to maintain our own peace. To take it to the altar and to leave it in God's hands is a great privilege we have. But to the world, that's foolishness. The world and the media of the world screams otherwise. They say, if somebody smacks you on the cheek, then smack them back twice as hard. Or you know that Jesus said, if they smack you on the cheek, give them the other cheek to smack too. And when we follow what Jesus says, when we let forgiveness rule our lives, we can sleep at night. We don't have to lay awake at night in frustration of how we're going to make somebody else pay for what they've done to us. And there's so many other examples we can find in the teaching of our Lord and Master. In Luke 6, we see many things the Master tells us that are our privileges as Christians, as followers of Him. Mercy, a non-judgmental attitude, a non-condemning attitude, forgiving and free giving. These are great blessings that free us as children of God. Yet, such attitudes are very unwelcome by the world in which we live. You know, one thing that I've thought about a lot as I've grown, I was saved as a teenager at 14 years old, and that was in 1980. So it's been a little bit of a journey. And I've had a lot of questions and had a lot of problems and a lot of issues along the way because I was growing up, and still am. Certainly haven't achieved perfection or even maturity that I'd like to achieve. But one thing I have to keep coming back to is that the early church were called the people of the way, and Jesus Himself said He was the way, the truth, and the life. That this is not an alternative. That we aren't, Jesus is not one among peers, but He is instead without peers and supreme. Therefore, what He says is truth. And I cannot take my preconceived concepts or what I want to believe and mix them in, expect to get truth. Instead, I get something that doesn't really work. You know, try this sometime. Take a gallon of gas and take a gallon of water and mix them together and put them in your car. Don't do it actually. But you know what I'm saying? It may run for a while. It certainly won't run very well. You know, even years ago. I've done a lot of things in my life. I didn't go to Bible school until I was 30, and I didn't get married until I was 33, so I had lived a little bit before that. And one of the things I had done was been a gas station manager. And we had a guy one time come in, and he put kerosene into his gas tank. I says, well, at least you didn't put gas in the kerosene tank, okay? That would have been a little bit more dangerous. But once he did that, now his car had to be drained, and the system's draining, because it just doesn't work that way. And it's the same and true in Christianity, isn't it? When we add these other things in that don't belong there, it messes it up. You know, Jesus tells us, and we'll just say this about forgiveness, and that's not the crux of my message, and I won't stay there too long. Jesus says, if we don't forgive, then neither can we be forgiven. Because that's that important to Jesus. You know, none of us, when we were first saved, said, you know, hopefully in 25 years, I'll be in a place where I seldom ever read my Bible, seldom encourage others in the spoken word of God, seldom pray about anything or spend time in fellowship with God or His people. Nobody starts out that way. Nobody says, I just got saved, now I'm never going to go to church. Right? You don't start out that way. But things happen little at a time. You know, I met many people who have slowly let their relationship with God and the truths of God's word slide out of their lives, and then they wonder where God is. But God hasn't drifted, has He? They have. Then how do we avoid drifting? Let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. The writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And one of the greatest tools we have to help us from keeping from drifting is the fellowship of the saints. Now, I'm not saying church service, or not saying it isn't church service, but it is together as saints. Hopefully it's in a church service, but it can also be in a home. We interact with each other. You know, Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians that when everybody comes together, everybody has something. So one of the ways you help people and help yourself from drifting is that you're constantly interacting and sharing with each other. You know, one of the things that I think is kind of a shame in our church services is in the way that we structure them sometimes, is we leave out the element of a person being able to share what God has given them. That doesn't necessarily mean to the whole congregation, or maybe it does. But just that ability to walk up and share yourself, who you are in Christ with others, and the gift that God has given you with others. Every one of us has been given something, haven't we? And you know, sometimes it's the simplest things. I have this picture that I treasure dearly. It's when I was going away to go to Bible school, the church had a going away party for me that I attended. And there's this picture of myself and this man named Howard. And you can see me, my head bent down, and Howard's talking in my ear. And I remember that day. Now, Howard wasn't even a friend of mine, really. He was my brother in Christ. But the words he shared with me that day, the encouragement he gave to me, I never forgot. And that carried me through Bible school. Believe me, many times I have to go back to what he had shared with me. It was a personal thing. You know, it's amazing how we can encourage one another in love and good deeds. We need each other, and we need to be looking out for each other, to believe in each other, and the power of the gospel of Christ to change a person. See, that's one thing nobody will ever convince me differently of, is the power of God to change people. You know, I don't look at somebody and say, they're always going to be that. Well, they will be that without Christ, but in Christ, I don't know what they can be. I just know it's something good. So when I look at my brothers and sisters, I honestly want to be able to say, God, show me who they are in you. Let me encourage them. Let me believe with all my heart that your will for them is for their best. And so when they're discouraged, I don't want to discourage them even more. When they're struggling, rather than condemn them, to approach them, be able to let them talk and to hear. And then to give back the word of God. You know, sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes you'll be in situations where the word of God is going to hurt them, because what they want to do isn't the word of God. But still, Sometimes it's the best thing. I won't share that story. I can't do it without crying. Because people have done it to me, and I have had to do things. You know, I had to call somebody dear to me one time. This is another instance where I had to call them. I said, look, I know the situation you're in, and I know it's not God's will, and you know it's not God's will. And I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm here to tell you, you have to stop that. You know, and that person still, to this day, is near and dear to me. And did they receive it with joy? No. No, but they heard it. Not because it was my word, because it was God's word. And there have been times people have called me and took me aside and told me things I didn't want to hear. But there's also times when people just said things to me that I needed to hear. Because I, like everyone else, I need to be encouraged, to be provoked in love to do what's right. And importantly, not neglecting to meet together. One of the devil's great tools is to separate us. Gets us alone. That is what he desires to do. And God says, no, you need to meet together. We need each other, particularly in these days. You are not alone. We are in Christ together, and we together can all do all things in Christ. We can weep together, and we can laugh together, we can rejoice together, and most importantly, we can grow in Christ together. Together we can watch out for drifting. Together with Christ we can keep the steady course and reach that final goal. And then let me just say this and then I will be done. If you look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, it says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Paul was begging the church of Ephesus to lead a life, to walk in a way that was worthy of the call. And of course, we always come back to Christ. And Christ showed us that a leader serves. He showed us that our will is not as important as God's. I believe drifting happens initially because of the temptation to protect ourselves or to have our own way. I'd rather go fishing this morning than go to church. Boy, the fishing was pretty good last Sunday. Maybe I'll go again. But that's not what I'm talking about so much as the reality of we know God's word. We have to know it in a way where it is our life. I certainly wouldn't want to go to a surgeon who said, yeah, I went to school 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I think. I don't remember much. You know, I don't think I would be sitting in the surgeon's office very long. But it's bigger and it's more important than that in Christ. We have to be careful. We have to constantly remind ourselves that God's word and God's will are supreme for our own good. As I used to tell the teens, I worked with teens for years, what if we all followed God's commandments? Let's just take the Ten Commandments. What if we followed those? Would the world be a better place or a worse place? Would it be a better place if people didn't kill each other and rob each other, covet things? Or would it be a worse place? I can trust God. His will is best. So when he tells me and reminds me and his word tells me things, it's best. Even if I don't like it. You know, eat those Brussels sprouts, Mom would say. Actually, she never did. It was lima beans, because I can't stand lima beans. But it's good for you. They're better than that chocolate bar. Yeah. And God does that with us. This is the right way. It's better for you and it's better for the church. And if we can remember those things and remind ourselves, but first, and this is my last warning, if we don't know it, we can't even do that. That's why Paul says, you've got to remember the teaching. And you've got to be taught first. Thank God, I don't believe what I believed when I first got saved. Because I didn't know anything. I was from an unchurched family. I come to church as a teenager and I get saved and I got all these weird ideas and concepts of God and the church. And look, the first time I was in a church and we were sitting in these things, and I said to my brother, what are these things called? He said, a pew. I said, yeah, right. What are they really called? See, I didn't know anything. But you learn and you're taught. And I love God more today than I did then. Because I've learned who He really is, and who I really am, and who really you are. We're one. We're all together. And that keeps us strong. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I love you. You're an awesome Father. And I love your people. And Father, help us and remind us and show us through your word, Lord, and through your people who interact with us how not to drift away. We are drifting away from the one who loves us best. We're drifting away from the only hope this world has and the only truth that brings peace and eternal life. Help us to see the importance in all that. We thank you. In the name of your Son, amen.